So I had this other sermon prepared, and on Thursday I'm thinking, I don't like it. I don't like this sermon. Actually, I don't even understand why Jesus said it. It's ridiculous. Because I was walking around my garden, right, with the chickens. I let the chickens out, didn't I? And I looked at this little piece of soil, this valley that we made last year or the year before, right? And it was full of thorns and weeds and that nasty bush I've told you about before. And we cleared it. And we made the soil good. And then we went to the shop and bought some grass seed. And I spread it out. Now, when I spread it out in this valley, I knew all them weedy bits were beyond where I'd made the soil good. Right? And I knew that the path was over here on this side. And I promise you, I did not spill a single grain of seed on that path. And maybe, possibly, a few odd bits got blown in to them thorns and briars. But I don't think so. Because I was looking after that seed because it cost me money. Well, it probably cost Steppy money, actually. But it doesn't matter who it cost money. I was careful to put my seed in the good soil. And I did not waste it on the other stuff. And I thought, farmers are not daft. They're probably cleverer than me. So, Jesus, what are you on about? You're having a laugh with this story. And I've got this long sermon. It took me hours to put it together. And I'm thinking, I'm not preaching it. And I said, Lord, what's going on with this sermon? I don't understand it. He said, well, go and make another one then. I've worked hard at this. Don't care, go and make another one then. Don't preach on that. Preach on something else. Oh, my goodness. So what am I going to do? It's up to you. You know, your scripture's got more than that in it. So I prepared another sermon. And I'm preparing another sermon. But, you know, I haven't got time because I have a prayer meeting until 3 o'clock in the morning on Friday night. And I've got to be up at 8 to be out at 9 to be in Chester for 10. And I've got to be back for 12 because I've got an appointment with a fella at our house at 12. And then I get stuck behind a burning car. And the people got out nicely. But near Chester, this Saab, it was virtually consumed by the fire. And there I was thinking, where's the day going to go? I get home, finally, see this bloke. He stayed till nearly 3 o'clock. Supposed to stay for about half an hour. But he can talk for England. He's been here. And I start doing the sermon again. Now, I've been doing it. I'm not just starting it. I've been doing it since Thursday when I made the decision to do another one. But then the phone rings, doesn't it? Steppy. Jamie and Deborah have invited us out for tea. Do you want to go? Well, I'm falling asleep in front of my computer as it is. I said, no. Not really. I'm tired. I've got a sermon to do. I can't keep awake. I can't go out for dinner. And she said, all right then. You know when women say, and they ask about the hour and they say, I'm fine. You generally know they're not. Don't we? You generally think, they're not fine at all. So I'm going to get around this. So I said to her, well, what would you like to do? She said, well, I like to go. I said, where are you? She said, I'm in the bath. She's phoning me from in the bath. I said, I've got this sermon. All right, we'll go. And I had wanted, to be fair, I had wanted to take Steppy out for a meal for about 2 or 3 weeks, but it's not been easy, not been possible. So I thought, well, it is an opportunity. You know, I can wing it. I could go back to the old sermon. I'll say, Lord, I'm sorry, that sermon was good. If necessary. I got home. I was nagging. I enjoyed the food. It was nice. It was in Wigan. It was this American diner place in Wigan on Wallgate, I think. I get home, we watch the last half, the second half of City's match. I miss most of the goals. I had to wake up and watch the replays. I said, I can't do it. I can't do this. I got to go to bed. And I went to bed. I don't know what time it was, about 9 o'clock. I just, boom, and I woke up this morning at 7 o'clock. I finished it, but the internet didn't work. I'm screaming, Nathaniel, help me. I'm doing this sermon. I haven't even finished it yet. But when I finish it, I need it to go from my Mac to my iPad. And there's no internet. Oh, he says, do this, do that. Some sort out, some hotspot thingy. And we did do it, and it's here. So, we're going to have it. But in the course of it, I realized what Jesus really meant when he told him the story about the four types of soil. Jesus was saying, for men, for you, People who don't want to waste their time, their money, their seed, they'll be very meticulous. But when I'm talking about the word of God going into people's hearts, I am not being that meticulous, because I want the hardest heart to have the opportunity, the most entangled person to have the opportunity. I will make sure my seed falls on the path. I will make sure my seed falls in the weeds. I will make sure that the farthest people from God on planet Earth will have the opportunity to hear the word of God and will come if they want to. It's up to them. And oh, wow. Well, that was my sermon. Why have you made me make another one? Because you wouldn't have got the first one without the second one. So we'll have the second one, eh? It starts at verse 40, Luke 8. Luke chapter 8, verse 40. Now, when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe or the hem of his garment. And immediately, her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you. They're pressing in on you." Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter's dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear. Only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and the mother of the child. So we meet two very desperate people who were at the end of themselves. And they realized that there are some problems in life which only Jesus can answer. Only Jesus can fix. They were at the end of their tether, but they were also at the ends, different ends, of the social spectrum. Jairus was a man respected and honored, a ruler of the synagogue in Capernaum. And this woman had no name. Well, at least we don't know it. I'm sure she did have one. But the Bible doesn't bother to tell us what it is. And she had no status. And she had no value. Why? Because of this issue of blood. Because any Jewish woman at the time of her period, and we're all adults, aren't we? Right, we can talk about these things. At the time of a woman's period, in a Jewish household, the woman is unclean, even today. And she was considered ceremonially unclean back then, and you can read all about that in Leviticus, if you want to, and it's chapter 15, and there are 14 verses talking about it. So it's not a little throwaway thing, it's a full description, right? And you can go read that. Now, I haven't got time to go into that now, but we have to accept that Jewish ceremonial law, this woman was unclean. Now let me say this, ceremonially unclean does not mean she was in sin. Right? There is a difference. But the menstruating wife was valued lower than a prostitute. And believe it or not, some men, and even today, and I know them, I have had a long life, and I've had some associations with some people who make your hair curl, and some of them are Jewish, and in those times, that week, if they couldn't hold themselves back, they would use prostitutes. And consider that fine, because they were keeping with the scripture. The same good, high-standing people who were in the synagogue on a Saturday. And that's the facts of life. She may be ceremonially unclean, but there was no excuse for these people, these men, to sin. She was ceremonially unclean, he was in sin, if that was what he did. They don't all do it, obviously, but I know ones that did, and in the scriptures, they did. So this woman, with no name, had been unclean for 12 years. Not a week, 12 years. Anyway, we'll come back to her. Let's go to the synagogue in Capernaum, where Jairus is the ruler. We've been there before. We were actually there in Luke 4. Remember the way the rulers of the synagogue treated Jesus in Luke 4? You'll remember it's the place where he preached and he did miracles on the Sabbath. And he cast out evil spirits there. He healed the man with the withered hand there. We talked about that a few weeks ago. And then he left there and he went to Peter's house and healed his mother-in-law. And you remember, the rulers were in a rage about him healing on the Sabbath. Now, we said at the time, we probably think they had more faith than the believers. They believed he could heal, and it was a possibility that they'd set the withered man into the group as a trap to get him to heal on the Sabbath. And we know that afterwards, they conspired with the political authorities to see what they could do about getting rid of Jesus, even about killing him. But now Jairus, the ruler of this synagogue, believed that Jesus could heal his little girl. And after all, if he'd healed Peter's mother-in-law, she'd been at the point of death. Now why couldn't he heal his daughter, who's also at the point of death? So we've been introduced to these two people. A woman with an issue of blood for 12 years, and a little girl who's brought great joy and comfort into this household for the same 12 years. The girl's 12 years old, and the woman's had the issue of blood for 12 years. And she's been to everybody for a cure. And she spent all her money. She's probably been to the witch doctors and all the different things, you know, that people go to, the backstreet people, for help. And Mark tells the same story, and he says she got no better. Fact, she got worse. Now, Luke was a doctor, so he understood very well where she will have been and what she will have gone through, the limitations that doctors had back in those days. And he also understood the great significance of these two accounts, which is why he's weaved them together in this story. So what have we got that ties these accounts together? Two people, don't matter what the worldly circumstances, one was probably rich, the other was now stony broke. One had all the authority and all the love and adoration of the people around, and the other was an outcast. Didn't matter about that. This is a great leveler. They're both now very desperate people. And they've got a desperate kind of faith. And that's a leveler. They both had faith. Jairus had faith. Even if it's just a mustard seed, it's all you need. A mustard seed. Both came to Christ in the belief and in the desperation. And Jesus, in love and compassion, did what nobody else had been able to do or would ever be able to do. Both fell at the master's feet. It says, both of them fell down before him and sought the answer. Now, is anybody here? I don't want you to put your hand up and say so, but are you in a place of desperation? Is anybody helpless to affect the change that they need to happen in their own lives for themselves? Have you listened to all the advice that people have given to you, like the woman with the issue of blood, but if you've found that your situation just seems to be getting worse and not better? It's a time to reconnect. Like the first time. Have you forgotten what it was like when you first met Jesus? When he first came into your life? When he brought and you had no doubts, did you, that he had the power to heal and to lift you up and to do whatever? And you went around telling everybody, and some of them laughed you to scorn, like they will with Jesus shortly. But you didn't care, did you? You just disregarded that. I know where I was, and I know where I am, and I know how I felt, and I know how I feel now, and he's in my life, and it's... Have you lost that? You need to get that back, to make that reconnection. Verse 41, and there came a man named Jairus, ruler of the synagogue, falling at Jesus' feet, implored him to come to his house, for his only daughter was dying. Let's look again at Jairus, who he is, this man throwing himself down. Luke introduces him the ruler of the synagogue, prominent religious leader, well known by the people, totally respected, the one in charge of everyday affairs concerning worship. Under normal circumstances, it would have nothing to do with Jesus want to know about that itinerant preacher from Galilee. But it's not normal, is it? The religious establishment of the day, they'd avoided Jesus, or they were after killing him and they were trying to trap him. But now it's not normal anymore. It wasn't the proper thing to do for a proud religious leader to be seen with Jesus, but this one threw himself down at Jesus' feet, and he didn't care that the crowd was all gathered around thinking, hey, what's going on here then? What's happening here? No one had ever seen Jairus like this. He'd always had it all together. Now, he's falling apart. Are you falling apart? It's possible. At times in all of our lives, we think we are falling apart. We think we're in a tunnel and we cannot see the light at the end. We think there is no light. And then we see one and it's the train coming the other way. This man's always been in charge. Now his world's spinning out of control. And as hard as he tried, and as much as he hated to admit it, there was nothing he could do about it. His darling daughter, who had brought him and his wife so much joy for all these years, was dying. And all he could do was fall at the Master's feet in humility and brokenness and cry out to him to heal his little girl. And for the same 12 years that they have had that joy, this nameless woman has had 12 years of misery, a complete social outcast. She spent all her living on physicians, the Bible says. She couldn't be healed by anyone. She came up behind him, sneaking up behind him, and she touched the hem of his garment. And immediately, her discharge of blood ceased. Now, we might never know her name, but Jesus knew her faith, and he called her daughter. What she did was totally unacceptable, actually, socially. You know, well, we'll have a quick look back at Leviticus 15. We mentioned it before, but it says in verse 19, whenever a woman has her menstrual period, she will be ceremonially unclean for 7 days. Anyone who touches her during that time will be unclean until evening. And she knew this. Of course she did. So because of her disease, she's been unclean for 12 years. And according to law, she's going to make Jesus unclean as soon as she touches him. Until evening. Goes on in verse 25 of Leviticus 15. If a woman has a flow of blood for many days that's unrelated to a menstrual period, or if the blood continues beyond the normal period, she is ceremonially unclean. If during her menstrual period, the woman will be unclean as long as the discharge continues. So, you know what scripture says. You know what the law says. You know the law. Thank goodness for grace, but you know the law. The woman was desperate. You'd be desperate too. She's tried all the doctors. She spent all her money. She's been a social outcast. She's had no sort of family life or community connection or love for 12 long years. She's poor, sick, outcast. That's who she is. But she'd heard about Jesus and about the miracle working power of Jesus Christ. And she must have thought, well, there's no way he'd come to me, because if he touches me, I'll make him unclean. Every religious leader she'd ever spoken to or tried to speak to or saw, they just wanted her to go away. Go away, go away, you're unclean, I can't come near you. But this religious leader, this rabbi, she thought, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I will be made whole. Maybe she thought, if I could touch him secretly, without anyone knowing, I'll be healed and he won't be contaminated, because no one will know. Because it's all in the head anyway, isn't it, really? There's nothing actually leaked onto the person, is there? He's just got to consider himself unclean. So if he doesn't know, it's not his fault. I'll do it that way. And that's what she did. And she came up behind him, verse 44 says, and she touched the hem of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. She didn't touch his arm or his head. She could have done that. She could have just gone past him and brushed his hair, whatever, his side. No. The hem of his garment. You know, there's a significance in that. When a dress is made or a robe or a garment is made, the last thing that's done is the hem. It's the finished work. It's talking about the finished work of Christ. And when she touched it, Jesus' power
to heal went out from him and overwhelmed the disease, and she was made whole again. And our plan had worked. Except for one thing, there are no secrets with Jesus. She wasn't hidden. And now, actually, she didn't need to be hidden because she was cured. But after 12 years an outcast, who'd believe that? Who'd accept her now? Everybody knew she was an outcast. Nobody said, oh, you're all right now. Come on in, girl. There's a party tonight. You want to come in? No way. So when Jesus knew it, what he did next was a love act, a beneficial act to her. He said, who touched me? No, how would you know? The crowds are pressing. Somebody touched me. Come on. Let's see who it was. Verse 47, when the woman saw she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had immediately been healed. And he said to her, he didn't say, you made me unclean. He didn't say that. He said, daughter, your faith has made you. He says, well, but the word is sozo. I'm going to talk about that a little bit in a minute. But your faith has made you well. Sozo means whole, made whole, every bit whole. Go in peace. Jesus knew what happened. And he also knew what would happen in the future if he didn't make it clear to everyone that this woman was now healed. So it was for the benefit of everybody that he had her declare her situation, her testimony. I once had an issue of blood, like 2 minutes ago, and now I am found. I was lost and now I'm found. I was unclean. Now I am clean because he healed me. So it was for the benefit of the followers as well. His followers, his disciples, he put a center stage because they were religious. His followers were all the time religious because that's what they'd been brought with. And he was all the time leading them out of that tradition and into the love of the kingdom of God. And in fear and humility, she fell at his feet. And faith brought healing. And Jesus called her daughter. We still don't know her name, but who needs a name when Jesus called you daughter? She's got a name. She's got a new name now that only she knows and he knows. We're all going to get one of those. She must have been anxious, though, in front of all those people. She must have been embarrassed to have to say out loud what the issue was, even though everyone was whispering about it and everybody knew anyway. But Jesus calmed her fears by saying, daughter, your faith has made you whole. Her faith had healed her. Her desperate faith that got hold of the hem of his garment had healed her. Her belief in the healing power of Christ caused her to run after him. She didn't just say, I believe that Jesus could heal me, and then do nothing. She ran after him, and she snuck up behind, and she grabbed the hem of his garment. She came to Jesus sick and broke, a social outcast, and she went away healed, a daughter of God. Remember, Luke wasn't there. Luke didn't know any of this. He wasn't there. Luke was an investigative journalist of the day, right? I'm sold on the idea that he wrote the Gospel and the Book of Acts for a purpose, which was a body of evidence that he could present to the court in Caesarea, which is Luke, and at Rome in support of Paul's case, because Paul was being tried and would be executed if found guilty. I mean, he didn't bother about the evidence in the end anyway, because he just wanted to execute him, same as Jesus. But nevertheless, Luke put together the evidence for that purpose. Now, I don't know if he interviewed this woman or spoke to someone else who knew her, but, you know, the eyewitnesses that were around at the time, but he was meticulous about the words that he used. He wouldn't want any ambiguity in a piece of court evidence. He wouldn't want anything that the prosecution lawyers could pick holes in. What do you mean by that? What's that mean? But he used the word sozo. Your faith has made you whole. Every bit whole, which includes physical, mental, and spiritual. She was spiritually whole that day. That woman was saved. And later on, when Luke went back and saw her or other people, he knew. She's in heaven if she's died, and she's with the Lord if she's still here on the earth. We don't know where she was at that time, but she was made every bit whole. But everyone was so preoccupied with this lady. I mean, you would be, wouldn't you? But they've completely forgotten the purpose. Jesus isn't going to heal her. He's just walking through. She's the one who's interrupted the situation. His job was to go to the ruler's house and sort the daughter out. And everyone's forgotten. And it seems Jesus has forgotten. Jairus is there, like pulling him along. And he's spending his time with this woman. And then somebody appears. Verse 49. Someone from his house. And he could see. As soon as he saw his face, he knew. The person says, "Your daughter's dead. Don't trouble the teacher anymore." You can hear the disciples, can't you, whispering to each other. He's blown it again. He's blown it. What a great opportunity to go into the higher echelons of the religious establishment and sort out Jairus' daughter, and he's blown it on this stupid woman. That's what they were like, the disciples. They had agendas. They wanted a revolution. They wanted the Jewish leaders on their side in their revolution. But theirs was a military revolution. They wanted to kick the Romans out of Israel. Jesus wanted to bring the Romans in to the kingdom. It's a big difference. And then you could hear all the other people on muttering went through the crowd like, "She's dead, she's dead, she's dead. I thought he was going to heal it. He can't heal anybody." And the buzz went around. Everybody will have known very, very quickly. He's on his way to Jairus' house. He's been interrupted by this woman, and it's all over now. And Jesus looks at Jairus, and he sees the desperate faith on his face melting away and turning to fear. And he says to him, "Do not fear. Only believe, and she will be well." Just imagine that scene in real time. It happened in real time. Just imagine this. In the very moment that Jesus is speaking peace and healing into this woman, Jairus' situation goes from desperation to death. Just like Job said, "That which I have greatly feared has come upon me." And as soon as he saw the face, he knew. But he was about to learn that nothing shall be impossible with God. I was thinking about Job, actually, as I was reading this passage. Actually, I was thinking about Job while I was asleep. I don't know why, because I was probably doing this in my sleep. But Job, he started receiving bad news. Somebody brought him some bad news. And the Bible says it this way. And while he was still speaking, someone else turned up with some more bad news. And while he was still speaking, someone else turned up with some more bad news. And while he was still speaking, oh my God. And that's what it was like. Poor Job. Job came through, didn't he? We'll come through too. Jesus says, "Don't fear, only believe, and she will be well." God will do the healing, but a human part is faith. We have got to do the believing. And we all go through it. All of us, believe me. Don't be looking up here thinking, it's all right for you. It's not. God will do the healing. I have to do the believing. And coming to Jesus was the right thing to do, even though it seems that they were beyond hope. But Jesus is still in charge. Everything's still going to be well. Nah, she's dead. The messenger didn't believe. Why did he come? The messenger didn't believe. The people at the house who sent him didn't believe. Nobody believed, but Jairus still believed. Jairus and his wife still hung on. They still had their desperate faith. The advice was, "Don't trouble the teacher anymore." And Jairus is pulling at his coat saying, "Come on, Jesus, we've got to get to my house quick." And that woman's holding us up. If she'd have waited an hour, she could have done her after. And he'd do her first. Jesus. But when they came to the house, he didn't let anyone else in. Just Peter, James, John, and the father and mother. Why? Because they were the ones with faith. Listen to the rest of them. They were all weeping and mourning for her. He said, "Don't weep, it's okay. She's not dead, but sleeping." And they said, "You're ridiculous at some of the things." They laughed him to scorn, it says in one of the Bibles, not mine, but it says it this. They laughed at him knowing that she was dead. They had faith. They knew she was dead. They had faith in death. They firmly believed in death, her death. Everyone's got faith in something. Even atheists have got faith that there's nothing. I mean, that takes more faith than believing in Jesus for me. I think they're amazing. The real ones, most of them are not real. Most of them just hate God. But the real ones who actually believe there is no God and there is nothing after life. What faith they have. It's amazing. But we're not supposed to have faith in things, or faith in faith even. We're supposed to have faith in Jesus Christ. And faith in any other thing won't get you anywhere. Only faith in Jesus. And Jesus was there in their house. Jairus and his wife. We don't know her name either. I don't think they like naming women really, mainly. But they had faith and they were in the room. And they could hear all the laughter outside and the wailing and moaning outside. But they disregarded it. All the criticism, they disregarded it. They said, we're sticking with you to the end, Jesus. Verse 54. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, child, arise. And her spirit returned. And she got up at once. And he directed her that something must be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed. But he charged them to tell no one what had happened. He's at it again. This Jesus, he's having a laugh again. What is the matter with you? Why do you say such ridiculous things? I mean, forgive me, Lord, but there's a crowd out there. Half of them are crying. Half of them are laughing. She's got to go out for a bowl of porridge. Right? Someone's going to say, who's that for? I can't tell you. Well, how's your daughter? Do we need to call the undertaker? I'm not allowed to say. It's not going to happen, is it? It's not going to happen. Don Francisco wrote a song about it. He said, I got to tell somebody. I got to tell somebody what Jesus done for me. Of course you got to tell somebody. They're all out there waiting to know. Don't tell anybody. Jesus, come on. Leave it out. I haven't figured that one out. I'll figure the other one out. Maybe I'll figure that one out later. I don't know. Maybe you'll figure it out and tell me. They thought she was dead. But he says she's only sleeping. You know what? For believers in Christ, Jesus made a really powerful statement. They thought she was dead, but he said, she's only sleeping. And for believers in Jesus, death is but sleeping. We'll be only sleeping. And we know as well as they knew that she was dead in the physical. But for believers, death is just like being asleep. It's just similar. What Jesus was saying is death will not have the final say. Death will give up its captives. Jairus' daughter was an act of prophecy pointing to the great resurrection that we shall all experience when he comes. When he plants his beautiful feet upon this mountain. And the dead of all the ages who believe on him shall rise. I'll be one in that great resurrection when he comes. When he comes. When he comes. When we're faced with trials in our lives, we've got to act in the faith that Jairus and the woman with the issue of blood acted with. We must believe. We must go to Christ. We may be in the thick of a trial right now. But what's our response? Run to Jesus. Throw ourselves down before him. Grab the hem of his garments. When the messenger of doom came and faith began to turn to fear, Jesus said, do not fear. Only believe and she'll be well. And can you hear Jesus in the word today? Telling you, do not fear. Only believe and all will be well. Faith in Christ is the answer. Now I've got to ask you a question to finish. Would you like, do you need to place your faith in Jesus Christ this morning? Perhaps for the first time. Perhaps you've done it before, but you know you've lost your first love. And you've put other things before him. And you'll probably be considered a backslider. You might consider yourself with that horrible word. But it's a word that if you bear it, it's just the same as being unsaved. You've got to get out of it and get back before Jesus. He's calling you home right now. He's calling you. He wants to make you whole. Like the lady who called to the front of the crowd. I mean, do you think she felt good about standing there before all that crowd and saying, I've been unclean all these years, but now I'm clean. I'm whole. Every bit whole. Is there anyone who would need to do that here today? If there's anyone out there on Facebook who's listening and you have not made Jesus your Lord and Savior, now is a really good time. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day. If you know for sure that you're a sinner and you know for sure that you need a Savior, then there is no other Savior under heaven but Jesus Christ. Why would you waste another moment of your life? Say, Jesus, I need you. Forgive me. Come in and take my life. Amen. Hallelujah.